Chapter 4, page 1182. If you have a church Bible, if you haven't got one and need one, just put your hand up and we'll get one to you straight away. If you haven't got a service sheet and you need one to take notes, put your hand up and we'll get one of those to you as well. I think you're all look supplied. Excellent. So, knowing that he did not have much time on earth left, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, and many of you will know them well. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's John 13. Have you loved your fellow disciples in such a distinctively Christ-like way this week that unbelievers have looked at you and concluded he must be a follower of Jesus? She must be a follower of Jesus. The way that they love one another. Has Christ-like love for one another marked you out as a disciple of Jesus this week? Has that been your concern and priority? So with that in mind, let's pray together as we come to listen to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your love and the way that that love was made real for us through the way your Son, Jesus, lived and died for us and is coming back for us one day. We praise you for sending the Holy Spirit to so fill us with the love of Jesus that we not only can, but also we want to love one another as Jesus himself loved us. And we humbly ask that you would refresh and revive our hearts in the love of Christ as we listen to your holy word now. Whatever our circumstances, be they abounding or in need, please grant us contentment in the knowledge of your perfect love. And being content in your love and provision, please give us each a concern for one another that makes your love known to all people. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we conclude our series in Philippians this morning, and we need to ask a question. How has this short letter of four chapters touched your head, changed your thinking, moved your heart, changed the way you feel, and changed your life, changed the way you behave? I hope this sermon, written with the central message of the whole letter, which is gospel partnership, will enable you to pinpoint a clear answer to that question. What difference has reading this letter of Philippians made to me personally? Head, heart, and life. You see, I've left a space in the sheet at the end for you to write down your personal response to Philippians. So that we don't get into this habit of reading a book together in the Bible, closing it, and forgetting it as we move on to the next. Make a note. Philippians, then, as we have been learning together, is all about this thing called gospel partnership. And my first point, I've got 3 points today. My first one is a question. Can you remember from this series what the essence of gospel partnership is? If I came to you after the service and said, what is gospel partnership? Could you tell me? Clearly, simply, concisely, accurately. Let's find out. So Paul uses three interesting words which remind us about the essence of gospel partnership. What is essential for us to be accurate about gospel partnership? And those three words, quite interesting. Look at verses 21 to 23. Greet every saint. Did you notice in our hymn we sang about saints? The first time, I think, it was Praise to the Lord. We sang about saints and we sang about sinners. Did you notice that? Well, here we are. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So that's not, those aren't casual words that Paul's used. They're not random words. They're there for a reason. They're there because they help us, help him to embed the understanding of gospel partnership into the minds of the people at Philippi. A saint in Bible language is anyone whose relationship with God has been restored through the gospel. Now, that's not how we today think about saints, is it? If you're from a Catholic background, a saint is someone who's been elevated to a special status above other Christians. That's not how the Bible thinks about saints. Anyone whose relationship with God has been restored through the gospel being the good news that by his life and death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and made a way for people to return to God. Thereby going from being sinners to saints. This reconciliation with God occurs whenever a person receives Jesus into their life as their personal Savior and King. So that's the essential essence of gospel partnership, the essential vertical dimension of gospel partnership. It's relational, and it involves being made right with God, saints. But there's also an essential horizontal dimension, relationship at that level. Notice how Paul uses the word brothers. So through Jesus, we have been brought into God's family. Brothers and sisters are family, aren't they? We've been brought into God's family and have become brothers and sisters of one another through Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say brothers in Christ. We're part of the same family because we're partners with Jesus. So we share our lives with other believers, brothers and sisters, all over the world, all those who are saints, and we all look forward to and prepare ourselves for Jesus returning. He's the head of the family. When he returns, he'll make all things new, and we will be together with him. So this understanding of being a family is the essential horizontal dimension of gospel partnership. Saints and brothers. So strong are the bonds of true gospel partnership that Paul concludes the letter with the sentence, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." It's an unusual way of writing there because the word spirit is singular. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the word spirit, singular, lowercase s. So he's referring to the whole church at Philippi, and he would refer to the whole church here as a single entity, one person with one spirit. Such is the closeness of our bonds in Jesus and as a family. Gospel partnership. We're one in Christ. So if you count yourself a gospel partner, it is essential that you possess, firstly, a personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and King, which has then led you into sharing your life with other Christians, with whom you work personally, joyfully, to promote Jesus and prepare for his return. Gospel partnership. It involves being a saint, having this relationship with God through Jesus, being made right with our Father in heaven, and it involves being a brother or sister of other saints, having this relationship with one another, part of a family. So question then, by this definition or by this understanding of gospel partnership, Can you say that you are truly a gospel partner? Let me just tease out why I asked that question. It may be that you are a saint. You are indeed reconciled to God, your Father in heaven, through Christ by faith. Your sins have been forgiven. God counts you as a saint. But perhaps you don't regard other Christians as your family. You're kind of solo. You can do this on your own, and you don't want to be too committed into that. Well, your understanding of gospel partnership is inadequate. It's unbiblical, and it's wrong. So perhaps you need to commit more fully to the family to which you belong, your brothers and sisters. And perhaps you're still a sinner, but trying to be part of the church family because you love it. You love the social side and the things that you can do, but you just haven't yet got around to committing to Jesus. You haven't sorted out that vertical relationship with God. Sort it out. Am I truly a gospel partner? My second point is also a question, and it's this. What is the evidence that Paul offers in this epistle for gospel partnership? We looked at the essence. It's relational, vertically and horizontally. But what is the evidence for gospel partnership? 4 verse 10, chapter 4. Paul writing, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, now after a long time, now at length you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. So Paul is saying how glad he is that the Christians at Philippi have revived their concern for him. We're going to unpack that verse a little bit more in a while, but firstly, that we need to see the big thing that this verse says. The sentence tells us that the true evidence of all gospel partnership is a concern for other Christians. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Did he rejoice because the revival of their concern meant that he got some money and could live? No. He says very clearly in verse 17 to 18, not that I seek the gift. It's not that I'm seeking the gift. In verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not thinking about those things. He's glad because the gift from the Christians at Philippi have assured him in his heart that their partnership in the gospel is alive, alive and well. They still love other Christians. They're still getting money together and saying, we love the gospel of Jesus. We love God's people. We're gonna give some money. That's what he's excited about. Yeah, he does say, doesn't he, in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It's not that I'm ungrateful. I'm really grateful. And you met my needs. But the big thing is, your concern has demonstrated to me something that perhaps in prison, being absent from you for so long, at length, remember, I just began to wonder whether your gospel partnership had begun to shrink. And he gets this, Epaphroditus walks in one day into prison. Here comes Epaphroditus from Philippi, and he says, here we are, we've been thinking of you, Paul. And he goes, wow. Partnership, gospel partnership, alive and well. Fantastic. That's why Paul says he's looking for the fruit that comes to your credit. Verse 14, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's not seeking the gift. He's seeking evidence of gospel partnership. If a Christian or a local church is concerned for other Christians, that is the evidence that they're truly involved in gospel partnership. Okay? Concern. But we now need to unpack verse 10 a little more to understand what it means to show concern, because you may think concern is one thing, But Paul thinks it's very clearly something else. So let's find out what Paul thinks real Christian concern is. Well, the word concerned in verse 10 literally means to think about. So real gospel partnership and concern has at its root this very simple activity that doesn't require you to move a muscle. Okay? It requires you to think about others. It's not hard, is it? Okay? Brilliant. Real gospel concern starts with thinking about others. Here, the Philippians are thinking about Paul. They can't see him. They may not have had news from him. They're thinking about him. Thinking about the welfare of other Christians. Remember Paul's comment about Timothy in chapter 2? Turn over to verse 20. Speaking of Timothy, he writes, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that concern for Christian welfare is not just concern that people are doing okay. It's concern that they're doing okay in the Lord, that they're progressing as Christians. Because verse 21, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. When Timothy is thinking about the welfare of Christians, he's thinking about the interest of Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that other Christians are promoting the cause of Christ in their lives. That's what it means to show real concern. So real gospel partnership is thinking about the welfare of both other Christians and of the gospel, the cause of the gospel. How's the gospel doing in North Korea? I'd like to know about that. How's the gospel doing in Ouagadougou? It's a capital of somewhere. You can tell me afterwards where. But do you ask that question? Do you think about how the gospel's doing in other parts of the world? That's genuine Christian gospel partnership concern. Starts with that. So the Philippians showed this concern as they thought about Paul, verse 10, and it's clear that they weighed up his situation. Now, our brother Paul's in prison. They considered his needs. They thought about the cause of the gospel. We know that because of verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul assures them, don't worry about my situation. The gospel's advanced. I'm telling everybody in Caesar's household about Jesus. It's amazing. They thought about the cause of the gospel. Paul writes to assure them, gospel's going fine. And then, you notice what happens next. After the careful thought, thinking about someone carefully and their situation, it looks for an opportunity to serve. Do you see that? You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That didn't stop them, did it? That didn't stop them giving to Paul. They just waited for the opportunity to come. They looked for it. They went looking for it. They found it. They made it happen. We don't know why they didn't have the opportunity. Maybe that they had to collect money, that they were poor and they just had to save up the money. But they did it. They created or waited for the opportunity to serve and minister in response to all their thinking about Paul. And when that opportunity came, what did they do next? They made the sacrifice. It was costly, wasn't it? This thinking ended up being quite pricey. I'm thinking about Paul. Oh, that's nice. I can have holy thoughts about my brothers in the prison. I'm going to have a holy thought. Oh, yeah, I'm a gospel partner. I'm going to think about it. It must be really mean and miserable in prison. That's not gospel concern if it doesn't lead to actually thinking about what you can do. And then when you find out that you can do something, you put your hand in your pocket or whatever it is that's necessary, maybe to an all-night prayer meeting or whatever it is. You do what is necessary. That's the process. They sent Epaphroditus on a dangerous journey, and we know it nearly cost him his life, to give money to help Paul stay alive and continue preaching the gospel. And that they had done on many occasions previously, we read in verse 16. Paul's so glad that their concern was still alive. True evidence of gospel partnership. If we claim to be gospel partners, then the evidence of that claim is a genuine concern, as Paul understands it, for the welfare of other Christians and the cause of Jesus Christ in the gospel all around the world. So that concern means that we will think about other Christians in need and gospel success. Who have you thought about this week? Who have you been concerned for? Maybe your Connect partner. That's one of the great things about Connect groups, is helping us learn what it is to be gospel partners with one another. It's a good way to start. Just practice gospel partnership at a Connect level. Share something. Think about that concern that's been shared. Look for an opportunity to make a difference. I'm going to pray for my brother in my Connect group every day. And then make the personal sacrifice. If necessary, I'm going to meet up again. I'm going to do something that's going to make a difference. And the really beautiful thing about this letter from Paul to the church of Philippi is that itself is an expression of Paul's gospel concern. This is Paul's concern, this letter. So he's written a letter as an expression of concern. He's thought about the church of Philippi in response to what Epaphroditus, their brother, shared with him when he got to Paul in prison. Epaphroditus, as we've heard in that, explained things to Paul. He said, look, they're really nasty external problems. Society hates us. They think we're bad citizens. We're no gooders. They're putting us under pressure. We're losing our businesses. It's tough. And it's worse than that, Paul, that inside we've got internal pressures. We've got envy and rivalry and disagreement. Euodia and Syntyche aren't talking to each other. So on and so forth. And Paul thinks about this. Now, when you hear that, think concern. Paul is concerned, so he thinks about this. And he says, just as you have exercised gospel concern, just as you have thought about me and sent me money, I want you to do the same in your own situation. And that's what this letter is saying. Think and think rightly about one another. The word for concern in this letter is the identical word translated agree in chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to think the same in the Lord. And the same root word in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, where Paul is saying, put other people's interests as well as your own first. Have the same mind. It's this issue, same word, concern. Think about each other. That's what Paul's saying. All through this letter, it's think about each other. Look for opportunities to serve one another. Look to each other's interests before your own. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Make the sacrifices to stay united and advance the gospel together. Don't panic. End of chapter 1. Be there for one another. End of chapter 1. Side by side, striving for the gospel. Be there. Think about one another. Swallow your pride if you can't agree. Think about Jesus. Be reasonable. Be humble. Be steadfast. Be concerned for one another. Think about one another as you have thought about me. Amazing, isn't it? What skill Paul had, and what grace to respond so in such a gentle and loving way to a church that was struggling internally, but sending gifts externally to gospel partners. Amazing. He ties it all up in a bundle and says, here you go. Think about this. We now need to consider the final matter, which is also a question. I like this question because I have no idea what economics is. How are gospel partnership economics meant to work? I hated economics at work, at school. I hate it at work as well. But I hate how are gospel partnership economics meant to work? See, God has an economy, doesn't he? His economy mingles with the worldly economy, which is run by money. And Paul is engaging with that aspect now. See, this question arises, economics in the kingdom, kingdom economics, gospel partnership economics, arises because in our passage you'll see that Paul feels it necessary to justify the grounds upon which he is willing to receive gifts from other people. Sometimes these gifts will have come from very poor people who will have made very large sacrifices to help Paul stay alive. And Paul has got accusers who don't agree with his version of the gospel, as they would say. And they say, he's sponging off you. So he has to justify why it is right to receive and give to one another in the kingdom and in gospel partnership economics. Why we don't just all live independently and just make our own way, like every good English person does. Live as if no one else exists and we make our own money, keep it in our own bank account. You know, gospel doesn't work that way. Paul is now going to mix it up. So, it's interesting, just before that, what easier way does the devil have of frustrating the cause of the gospel advance in our land and the world than by convincing hard-working Christians in maybe low-paid jobs that it's not worth making the sacrifice to full-time Christians serving Christ in some place? And that's what he does. He makes you think, oh, it's so easy, that job of doing the Christian work. They'll be saved anyhow. They don't need full-time workers there. And he causes doubts to come into our thinking about full-time workers. Are they worth their money? Ever thought that? That's what the evil one puts into our heads. And it just frustrates what is meant to be the reciprocal relationship between the brother and sister in Christ. We're about to see a two-minute clip of a man called Kevin speaking, and beside him is his wife, Julia. Those of us who have been with the church for a while will know that Kevin and Julia are the couple who Sophie went to visit in China and who were imprisoned. Kevin was imprisoned on a charge, a false charge of spying. He was found guilty, but it was false. How it works, and he was in prison for 775 days. It's an hour-long video. We can't tell you, show it all to you, but this 2 minutes is significant for our passage today. Kevin's circumstances may not have been dissimilar to Paul's circumstances, so it's interesting to hear what he says. But first, let's listen to what Paul says. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Thank you, Clive. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've learned to be content in whatever situation or circumstance I face. So the first law of gospel economics, gospel partnership economics, is something like this. God wants his children, you and me, brothers and sisters, all of us, to learn contentment in his loving provision, no matter what situation we face. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God is our resource in whatever circumstance. And verse 8:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. There's not a single need that God can't supply. God is not poor. I was in a committee meeting at the Village Hall a couple of weeks ago, and we were explaining our needs as of a venue, and they said, oh, you want your own building then? I said, yeah, we'd love to have our own building one day when God sees fit. Oh, you need to do the lottery. I said, no, God is not poor. Oh, God is not poor. When he wants to give us a building, he'll sort it out. We need to learn contentment in our Father's loving provision. See, God uses our circumstances to do a work in our hearts, to stretch us, so that we appreciate our salvation more and become more like the people he wants us to be, the image of his son. So some of you are now being stretched by your circumstances, perhaps even torn apart, it feels like. You may be in very humble circumstances. Firstly, God cares and God knows. God is perfectly aware of your situation and your needs. He wants you, however, to learn not to be anxious, but instead to have this primary gospel partnership response to look to him for all your needs and for your strength. The word anxious in verse 6 of chapter 4 that Ronnie looked at with us last week means literally being pulled apart by opposing forces. The image is of like a rag. And a couple of dogs have got hold of it. And they're trying to tear it away from each other. And it's coming apart at the seams and fraying. That's how it feels when life is tough, isn't it? That's what Paul's talking about, that anxiety. And then he says, I've learned to be content in the midst of that anxiety. When it's felt like my life has been pulled apart, I may even be killed tomorrow for the gospel, I've learned to be content. God knows, God cares. He will give me everything I need for this circumstance. That's the reflex God wants us to learn. So this morning, if you are worried about your life, it does feel like you're being pulled apart, what are you going to eat this week? That's a question that's on your mind. How are you going to make ends meet? Make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And I'd encourage you to do that this morning with a brother or sister here in the church. Just get hold of somebody after the church and say, can I pray with you? Can you pray with me? Make it known. God will deal with it. Allow God to take the anxiety away and replace it with a certain contentment in his loving provision, because he cares and he's got all the resources of the universe at his disposal. If you're wealthy, maybe you've got, I don't know, 8 bank accounts and you only need to dip into one occasionally. And you've got the other 7 just toggling around and you're just trying to work out what you do with it. Okay, that's how it is for the wealthy, isn't it? It creates this anxiety. You worry about the markets. You worry with, you know. God has a plan to teach you to be content. Not to put your trust in your riches for security. That's the great problem with money. You trust in it. You feel safe because you've got money in the bank. God wants the wealthy to allow their wealth to be readily and freely available to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's why you got it. For the sake of gospel partnership, God wants us all to learn contentment in his loving provision in every situation and circumstance, whether in need or in plenty. Brings us to the second law of gospel partnership economics. God wants us to learn to look after one another by showing concern. So first law is contentment. Second law is concern for one another. Video clip 2. Because of your concern, because of your love, we are here today. And yet he said earlier, I've learned to do all things through God who strengthened me. See the relationship? We have this contentment in what God's doing, and yet we have this duty to love one another in a practical concern. Amazing how that has been just, he testifies to that there with Kevin. So while wanting all his children to look firstly to him and be utterly confident and content in his rich provision for us, God also wants us to look after one another and be concerned, to think about one another. And that is, as I've explained, really practical. Thinking that doesn't lead to action is not concern. This is how gospel partnership economics works then, at the micro level. Millions and millions of Christians thinking of the needs of other Christians. Dozens of Christians thinking of the needs of other Christians, thinking of the cause of Christ. Some will have sacrificed greatly just to put a little bit in there for the cause of Christ. Not one single sacrifice that we make for the cause of Christ and for the sake of one another will be lost on Jesus. He will reward every single one. It's amazing. He says in Matthew 25, I'd like to read the whole passage, but there's no time. Speaking of those who he welcomes into the kingdom at the last day when he comes, he says, whatever you did to one of these, and he's speaking about Christians who are in prison, Christians who are hungry, Christians who are thirsty. He says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, and Jesus calls them my brothers, you did it to me. So when I give to you in need, because you're my fellow brother, I'm doing it also to Jesus. And he will never forget it. Think about that. Partnership, gospel partnership economics fail often to work as God intends, because anxiety, concern about ourselves and our own situation, rooted in a wrong response to that, prevents us from thinking about others. We're so taken up with ourselves, we don't think about others. And so gospel partnership gets frustrated. We will not be concerned for others while we remain anxious about ourselves. Law 2 follows Law 1. May the Lord help us abound in the matter of giving and receiving as an expression of gospel partnership concern and for the welfare of our brothers and sisters and the gospel. Amen.